shared a story the other evening at Bible study that actually comes from a very familiar story that we all know. It's Charlie Brown. We've all read Charlie Brown. We've all heard Peanuts. And we all know that Lucy, throughout her comic strip life, was she loved to play a psychiatrist along with other things. And she always charged a nickel for any psychiatric help. And one day, Charlie comes to her and says, "I need some help, Lucy. Tell me a great truth. Tell me something about life that will really help me out." And Lucy responds by simply, well, I'm sort of ringing up here. Lucy responds by saying, "Well, do you ever get up at night and want a drink of water?" He says, "Sure, all the time." And Lucy says, "Well, may I suggest to you that the next time you get up in the night time when it's dark and you get a drink of water, make sure you rinse the glass out because there might be a bug in it. 5 cents, please." And he walks off by saying, "Wow, great truths are more simple than I ever imagined." And it's true, great truths are very simple. They're very more than we could ever imagine. And we've been looking at these ideas about God and what God is. In the beginning, God created. And we know that God, of course, as we've looked at the omni attributes, he knows what needs to be done. He knows everything about our lives. He has the power to do it. He's omnipotent. And we're going to take off of that one this morning. And he's omnipresent. In other words, he's everywhere present. He always is wherever he needs to be to do whatever needs to be done. And so today we want to look at the second one. God is able to deal with a messed up life. And I want to begin by sharing the story of Joshua Milton Bly. He was a man who was actually one of Liberia's most feared warlords at the time, back in the 1990s. He was, at the age of 11, initiated to be the tribal priest for the Kron people. He was a person who actually had more authority than the tribal chief did. He says that every day he was able to regularly talk with Satan and do his bidding. At the age of 11, he began to actually conduct human sacrifices over a period of about 14 years until he was 25 years of age. I mean, I can't really imagine somebody doing that, but here he was, a tribal priest conducting human sacrifices, and he would often say they would be children. He would be out and children would be playing in the pond of water, and he would actually swim underneath the water, grab a hold of their legs, pull them under, and then use them for the human sacrifices later on. But we know that he was a man who was dubbed, now this is his name, he was actually dubbed General Butt Naked. The reason why was because he always entered into battle naked. He only wore his shoes and carried his own weapon, and he believed that by going into battle without any clothes on, he would actually be invisible to and repel the bullets that were fired his way. He was converted in 1996. Now, we sometimes say, wow, here was a man 1800, 1700. No, this was during the Liberian Civil War. 20,000 people were killed during that Civil War. In 1996, after he was coming back from a very brutal fight, he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, much like the Apostle Paul, and he said that Christ said to him, "Repent or die." And so he decided to change his way, change his life. He repented of his sins. He became a new believer in Christ, and he went off to Ghana to eventually become a child of God, to learn what it meant to be a disciple. But he says, over the time period of my life since then, there's been people who didn't want to associate with me because they were afraid that I was only faking it. But he says, I wasn't. He says, I don't blame them for not wanting to hate me, because he says, I'm sorry. I've done a lot of horrible things. I'm 100% guilty. Some years ago, PBS authored a film on him. Eric Strauss and Danielle Anastasian were the filmmakers. And in an interview with the Los Angeles Times, they basically said this, you know, was transformation this extreme even possible? One is, how could somebody this bad have lived during our time? Secondly, was it able for someone to be saved or transformed by the grace of God? You know, that was so despicable. And yet, Joshua Bly says it's only Christianity that can help. The only thing that is able to disarm them or the enemies is love, the love that disarmed me. Only God is able to turn our lives around. And so here he is. He's a man who's been transformed by the grace of God. He began the evangelistic trained ministries. He's ministered in Ghana, Liberia, Togo, Congo, and various places. But when I think about Joseph Bly's life, I think about this verse from Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost. those that come unto him by that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Now notice that he's able to save them to the uttermost. And the word uttermost is only used two times in the New Testament. The only other time is when Luke the physician is talking about a woman who's been crippled up by a spirit which possessed her. And it says she's bent over and that she could no way straighten herself up. For 18 years she was bent over. But when Jesus came into her life, he touched her and he healed her, and she was able to straighten up for the first time in 18 years. He completely, and that's what the word means, he completed the process. And so he's able to save completely. He was able to heal her completely. God healed, God transformed completely, and that's what he will do with a person who gives their life to him. He saves us to the uttermost. Now, as I stop and I think about this, here's what goes through my mind. There is no one beyond hope when there is Jesus in our life. There's no one who's beyond hope. And I want to share with you four stories that come to my mind from the scriptures today. One is the story of Zacchaeus, who was, as we all know, a wee little man. We've sang the song in Bible school, and I still think about when I think about Zacchaeus in that tree when we had Bible school one year, and Ed McNally played Zacchaeus, and the kids went around. He was actually up in a tree, you know, playing Zacchaeus. But here he was, a wee little man. He was a tax collector. He was hated by his own people. How dare Zacchaeus, this Jew, collude with the Roman Empire and take away our money? They were our enemies. How could he take our taxes and give it to the Roman Empire? But because he was becoming wealthy in the process. I mean, he would exact a little bit on the side, and so he was becoming very wealthy. But one day he heard about this great teacher coming to town. And he was curious about what he was sharing, and so he ran out to see, but he couldn't see over the heads of all the other people because he was so small of stature. And he climbed up into the sycamore tree. Jesus came by. He wasn't hid from him. Jesus happened to see him peering from that tree and said, "Zacchaeus, why don't you come on down? I'd like to have a dinner at your house today. Maybe we could sit down and talk for a while." And so Zacchaeus says, "Well, that's pretty cool. That's fine with me." And so he came down. And can you imagine this? They come home. Zacchaeus comes to the door and says, "Honey, I'm home." And she says, "Great, honey, I've got some tuna fish sandwiches prepared." "Oh, I brought a guest." "What? You brought a guest? I'm not prepared." And Jesus saying, "Fine, tuna fish sandwiches is fine for me." And they sit down and they eat their meal and they converse and they talk. And after dinner, Zacchaeus is still contemplating what Jesus has shared. They go to bed that evening and they wake up in the morning, and Zacchaeus tells Jesus what he's going to do. He stands at the door and he says, "If I've taken from anybody, I will pay them back four times, and I will give half of all my proceeds to the poor." And Jesus says, surely salvation has come to this house today. And it says, Luke says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Now I look at Zacchaeus. Here was a man who was completely transformed. He's making restitution for all of his works. And I could just hear somebody saying in the crowd that day, I could hear somebody even saying today, "Zacchaeus being forgiven, how dare God forgive him? I mean, he's like all the other CEOs who've robbed us of millions of dollars. He doesn't deserve salvation. He doesn't deserve to be forgiven." And I've heard people tragically say that today, not in regards to maybe money or thievery, but people saying, "How could God save them? I mean, they lived like a real rebel all their life, and now they give their life to God on their deathbed. How could God save them? They lived such a horrible life." But friends, there's no one beyond the hope of God, no one beyond his grace. All we have to do is give our lives to Jesus like Zacchaeus. He changes our lives. Friends, he saves anybody and everybody, because whosoever will might come to him. He doesn't single them out. But here is Zacchaeus. He was captivated by money. Now, we may not be captivated by money. We may be captured by, I don't know, immorality or resentment or greed or grudges. You know, maybe you've known somebody who's held a grudge their whole life, and this grudge is down deep in their soul and has affected their life, their witness, their emotions, you know, their physical being. God can change people. Now, think about this man who was basically, Mark says, Mark chapter 5, living in a cemetery. It says there that he was living in the tombs with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. And here was this man living in the cemetery. He was a man who abused himself, cut himself, he ran around the cemetery without any clothes on. People tried to chain him up, but the more they tried to chain him to keep him from harming himself and from harming those in the community, the stronger he became. I can see mothers in the community saying to their children, whatever you do, dear, don't go down to the cemetery. There's this man down there. And telling him how he would threaten him, how he might do harm to them. And so here was this man, he was completely just crazed. He was on the verge of lunacy. He was possessed by the spirit. And again, what I find in Mark, it says no one could bind him. No one could restrain him. In other words, no one could help him. And if no one could help him, that means he was beyond hope, right? If no one could help him, he's beyond hope. But one day, Mark 5 says, Jesus came to shore. And this man came running towards him. And all of a sudden, this man bows before Jesus, and Jesus cast out this spirit. And the Bible says, now he becomes someone who's in his right mind, and he's clothed, and he's worshiping Jesus. He's worshiping Jesus. And I stop and I think again how it was that there's maybe somebody in your life, and you're saying, man, they're beyond hope. As long as there's Jesus, no one is beyond hope and no one is beyond help, because Jesus Christ has the power to change a sinner such as I. Then I think about this woman who lived in Samaria, and of course the Jews and Samaritans, they were always at odds with one another. Jews did not like Samaritans, and it goes all the way back to the time of the exile and when the city was actually populated by other people and there was intermarriage, but Jesus is sitting at this well, and there's this woman from Samaria who comes to draw some water. And as she comes to the well, Jesus begins a conversation. He says, you know, is it possible that I could have a drink of water? She says, why is it that you're a Jew and you're asking me a drink of water? And what happens is there's a conversation that begins around the well that day. And what we find is that this woman begins to share with Jesus. I mean, he says, you know, you've had 5 husbands, and now you're living with a 6th. And she begins to realize in her life. And he begins to see, here's a woman who is emotionally frail. She's isolated from her community. She feels trapped by her circumstances and her situations. She feels like she's repeatedly failed, and she has. She's searching for love in all the wrong places. She's been emotionally abused, physically abused. I mean, she feels as if somehow she's just not a person any longer. There's this big void in her heart. She feels trapped, like she can't get out. She runs from relationship to relationship and from man to man trying to find somebody who will love her only to take advantage of her. And here's Jesus, who's sitting at this well and says, could you give me a drink of water? And he begins to treat her like a person. You know, she's a person created in the image of God. And he shows her this love. And he begins to reach out to her. And as they talk about the plight of her life and being trapped by situations and being emotionally depleted and morally bankrupt, he begins to share with her how, you know, he wanted a drink of water. But perhaps she needed a deeper sense of having an inner void filled with living water. And so she began to relate to that, and she began to understand that and imagine that, what it meant for this inner void to be filled. And she leaves that day, going back to the village, saying, come, see a man who told me all things. You know, he's omniscient. He knows all things. Come, see a man who told me all things, who knew my heartache, who knew my heartbreak, who knew the pain that I was walking in, who knew how I had failed and knew how I had come to the end of myself, who knew me so completely, and yet he loved me, and he accepted me, and he gave me life. She began to tell the whole community that great love that Jesus had for her that day. I mean, treating people with respect, treating people with love, treating people as image bearers of God. Yes, we're flawed and we go astray, but he longs to bring us back into the fold. Then I think about, of course, Saul. We all know the story of Saul, who, of course, it says was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He goes to the high priest and he asks for letters to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Here's Saul, I mean, in the book of Philippians, he gives this testimony. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a very religious dude. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, he had the stature. And above all, he was perfect. He had it all together. Him and God were tight just like that. He says, I'm blameless with the law. I mean, if anybody loves me, God loves me because I've kept the law and me and God are tight and I am perfect. But there's one problem that he had. He didn't like Jesus. And he didn't like the disciples of Jesus. And so he would go from place to place and he would persecute the churches, close up the churches, persecute the Christians. He stood over the stoning of Stephen. And this man who thought he was perfect found out that, well, when you persecute the church, you're actually persecuting Jesus, the one who sits upon the throne. And one day as he was going to Damascus, this bright light shone from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he falls to his knees. He's physically blinded, but he comes eventually spiritually alive. He can see once more spiritually because he's converted. He's saved. He becomes an apostle, a church planter. He becomes a person who writes most of the New Testament. And his testimony is very simply this. I don't have it up there. He says, you know what happened to me? I once thought I was perfect, that I had it all together. But the good news came to me, and here's a trustworthy saying that you can bank on, he says, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of which I have been the worst. He went from saying, I'm perfect, I have it all together, to saying, hey, you know what? I'm the worst of all sinners, and now Jesus Christ has made me new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come, and Paul was made new in life. You know, as I stop and I think about these stories of my life, I stop and I think about how it is that, you know, we may be there today. We may feel as if somehow there's something that has captured us. We may be, quote, saved, born again, a new creature, but there's something that has captured us. Or maybe we know somebody who needs Christ. And we've prayed for them. We've pleaded with them. We've begged them. We've implored them. We've challenged them. Whatever you do, and what happens is we've done it so long and so much, we finally come to this point where we say, I give up. You know, I've challenged them, prayed for them, pleaded for them, implored them. I've done all of this, and they won't change their ways. They keep going back to doing the same old stupid stuff like the woman at the well was doing. But Jesus knows and Jesus sees, and we say, I give up. But Jesus never gives up. And that's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? Jesus never gives up on the one we give up on. Jesus never gives up on us. Even though there might be something that has somehow chained us, we might be a believer, but we've been chained. God never gives up on us. And the good news is we don't have to remain like we are. We don't have to remain the same people that we are. We don't have to remain the same person that we are. God can change us no matter how bad we think that we are. Because none of us in this room, friends, we've all been there, where we feel as if somehow, well, that we've been beyond hope. I love this statement, but there are times in our life in which every heart feels beyond hope. You know, we feel like we're beyond grace, beyond joy, beyond peace, but the reality is we are never beyond hope, ever, ever, ever. We don't have to remain the same person we are because God, through the grace of Jesus Christ, can change us and transform us. Just as he did Joshua Belai, the woman at the well, the gathering demoniac, the apostle Paul. Now, what does it take? What does it take? Well, you know, the Bible says to repent, and in today's world sometimes that's a dirty word, but simply it means, you know, I'm going this way, and I turn around and I go this way. You know, I change my mind, and rather than walk and do my own thing, I'm now going to do the thing of God. I'm going to walk God's way. And secondly, I confess and I believe. I confess and I believe the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ did for me what I could not do for myself, that he satisfied, you know, the requirements of the law, that he satisfied the requirements of grace, and through his shed blood, I can be cleansed, I can be set free, the chains of my life can be broken. You see, the good news of the gospel says that we are sinners, we really are, and we've sinned more than we could ever possibly imagine, and yet the good news of the gospel is we're more loved and we're more accepted than we ever dared hope. You know, our sins are far worse than we could ever imagine. We're all flawed. But the good news of the gospel is we're more loved and more accepted than we ever dared hope. Why? Because God sees us as a person whom he created and whom he longs to have a relationship with. in whom he longs for us to be his child. There's a song that we sometimes sing, the most popular song in Christendom, but today we're going to sing a different rendition of that, one we've sang before. But it concerns a man by the name of John Newton, whose story that we're all probably familiar with. He was a slave trader. You know, he was on the outs with everybody, running from God, running from his mother, found himself on a trading ship full of slaves, and he fell overboard. And they threw a harpooner's well, and it actually pierced his side. That's how they drug him on board. But in the midst of it all, his mother's prayers finally broke through to him. And he wrote that song that we all have sung, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You know, we can be physically blinded, but we're spiritually alive. Christ can break the chains. And that's the chorus we're going to sing, because it says Amazing Grace, and it goes on and says, my chains are gone, I've been set free. I've been set free. God is able to set people free. Joshua Belai, he's setting free. A person who had made human sacrifices for 14 years, you know? And what I want to say is this, when we become new in Christ, he says the old has passed away. We don't want to bring it back up. And the Christian church doesn't want to bring it back up. You know, it's gone. It's been erased. We're made new, but God is able. And aren't you glad for that day when you were born again? Can you imagine that? You know, how many of you ever held a newborn baby in your arms? You know, you think about that. Raise up your hands. I mean, you hold them there, and they're you know, their skin is smooth. They're so wonderful. So they're neat. I love babies. My problem is that, you know, I like to squeeze the Charmin, and so I, you know, like to squeeze them a lot. I don't. That's just the way I am. But you know, there's a lot of joy, a lot of pain and agony, you know, on behalf of the mother. At least it looks like they're in a lot of pain and agony when they deliver that baby into the world. But you know what a joy it is to hold that newborn baby in your arms. And that's what God does. There's joy in heaven over one who is redeemed, set free, the chains have been broken, and Christ has become their Savior and Lord. Father, I thank you and I praise you for the wonderful grace of Jesus that sets us free. What a wonderful truth it is. You know, great truths are so simple. Lord, again, we've all sinned. We're all flawed. But Lord, we're more loved and accepted than we could ever dare, dream, or imagine, or even hope for. And there on the cross, you shed your blood so that we could be free. Thank you for the words of redemption. Thank you for the words of hope. Lord, we think of the individuals perhaps in our life, friends, neighbors, family, acquaintances, and we've prayed for, we've pleaded with. Lord, may we never give up hope, because you never give up hope. There's always a possibility of transformation and change and redemption. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for making us free. We're sinners saved by grace. Amen.